Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You out of a week of work and service and stress and strain and fear and anxiety and anger and frustration. And we come to You for rest and for the satisfaction of our souls. And we know, Lord, that You shall provide. And so we come. As the deer pants for the water brook, so we pant after You. And we know that You shall satisfy our thirst and our hunger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We are at the Red Sea crossing. Yay! We're finally there. We're almost out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, we'll read the entirety of the chapter. Exodus chapter 14. Hear now the word of our God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." And the angel of the Lord, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are considering the greatest Old Testament moment of salvation. There are lots of moments in the Old Testament where the people of God are saved or are given victory completely because of the miraculous supernatural work of God. But of them all, this one is the greatest in the Old Testament. As we considered last week, the Lord has led the Israelites from an earthly perspective in a completely wrong direction. From a geographical perspective, they are going in the exact opposite direction of the promised land, going over very difficult landscape rather than taking the literal highway that existed at that time to get there. From a military perspective, this was also the completely wrong way to go, because the children of Israel were now hedged in between wilderness and sea with a huge Egyptian army that's coming after them. Not to mention that they're in a desert, which would have been perfect battleground territory for the weapon, the greatest weapon of war at that time, the chariot. If you were a military leader, the smartest move, earthly speaking, that you could make would have sped along the highway as quick as you could and dived off into the Sinai wilderness. So that way at least the hills would have and the rocks would have disrupted the Egyptians from pursuing you, because they wouldn't have been able to get their chariots over such difficult ground. But they're just in the wilderness. They're in desert sands area, right? Perfect territory, actually, for a chariot to come sweeping through. But this is where the Lord has led them. Because, as we've read multiple times in this chapter, the Lord wants to gain honor over Pharaoh and his army. The Lord wants to destroy the last bit of strength that the Egyptians and Pharaoh have left. Remember, as we went through the 10 plagues, everything else in Egypt has been completely destroyed. The only thing Pharaoh has left to puff himself up in pride is his army. And now the Lord is going to take that care of that too. The Lord has been leading his people as a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, which is, that in and of itself, should have given great comfort to the Israelites as they are going in their earthly perspective the wrong way, and even as they now see the Egyptian army approaching. But as we read in verses 9 and 10, the Egyptians overtook them, The Israelites are trapped. The sea on one side, the most powerful army in the world with weapons of war they could only dream of on the other. And as we read in verse 10, the Israelites are confident? No. They're terrified. They're terrified. They cry out to the Lord, so we see the reaction of the Israelites tells us that there was faith within the covenant community. However, it was a very, very weak faith. Because while they do cry out to the Lord in their terror, they do so complaining. And do so, as we see, complaining to Moses in verses 11 through 12. Think of these words that you're speaking now to the mediator between God and you yourself, and imagine speaking these words. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? We've just seen the 10 plagues of the Lord. He's already gotten you to a point that you could have never imagined getting to. You're free. And now, with the Egyptian army coming after you, you would say to the Lord who had brought you this far, entirely of His own power, why have you dealt with us this way? Isn't this what we told you, Moses, at the beginning? Let us alone to serve the Egyptians. Don't bother us. Yes, life is difficult and hard. But at least we're alive. Later on, they're going to complain when they're hungry about leeks and onions in Egypt. And I just shake my head. Really, that's what you crave, leeks and onions. I mean, come on. You'd rather go back to bondage for those things? But we see the same attitude here. I'd rather live in bondage to these pagan Egyptians than be in your presence, Lord. Because that's where He's taking them. He's taking them to His holy mountain to be in His presence, to worship Him. And they'd say, I'd rather serve the Egyptians. This response by the Israelites is described in Psalm 106, verse 7, as a rebellion. We read there, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the Red Sea. That's why we sang Psalm 106 this morning. Because we need to be reminded of that, that even as God's people, even if we do possess true faith, we still have moments where we do rebel against the Lord in our sin. However, as we will see, even though there's a rebellion at the Red Sea and a lot of unbelief, there is in the nation of Israel still faith, and we'll see that in a moment. But right now we see that the Israelites are rebelling against the Lord, and we have all had moments like this. Especially when we're under great stress. And we feel like the Lord has led us down a wrong path. Or that He isn't coming through on His promises to bless us and prosper us. And we cry out in stress and frustration and anger, which really at its heart is rebellion, because we're not trusting God as we should be. We're actually attributing to God when we are frustrated and angry with His plan. We're actually saying to God, you've made a mistake. And when we look at God's plan and say, this is not good, we are actually saying to the Lord, you have sinned. I hope we see the seriousness of such an action. You know that if this was you or me in God's position here at the edge of the Red Sea, we would be tempted to say, fine. Go back. Get slaughtered by the Egyptians, and whatever's left of you, go serve them forever. See if I care. I brought you all this way, and this is how you treat me. No gratitude, no thanksgiving, no trust after everything I've done. See you later. You want to go to Egypt? Egypt you shall go, and to Egypt you shall stay. That would have been our response. But that's not what the Lord does at all, is it? Because after all, He is the God of love and grace. He says to Israel exactly what they need to hear. They're panicking. They are absolutely freaking out. And the Lord doesn't go to them and say, as the modern day parent goes, oh, they're there. It'll be okay. That's not what the Lord says. And that's not how He says it either. Instead, we read in verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That phrase, stand still, is sort of an unfortunate translation. It's a literal translation, but it doesn't mean don't walk forward. Because, after all, what's the Lord tell them to do? Walk forward toward the sea, even before it split. But rather, it's a Hebrew expression that literally means hold your tongue. Stop talking. Stuff it. Hold your peace. The Lord says this in the way He does because, one, He wants His people to stop sinning. But second, He also wants to stop them from looking at the greatness of their problem and look to His power to save. Stop looking at the circumstance. Look to Me. You will find salvation in Me. The Lord then tells Moses to stretch His rod over the sea so that He would divide the waters so that the children of Israel could pass through. And while that's happening, also notice that the Shekinah glory cloud of God is active. We're told, looking at verse 19 now, we are told that this glory cloud is not just merely a manifestation of God, but just as the angel of the Lord was present in the burning bush in Exodus 3, so the angel of the Lord is present in this pillar of cloud and fire. So the angel of the Lord is there. Who is that angel of the Lord? Well, it is the pre-incarnate Christ. Is there with His people. He, as the good shepherd, was leading them through the wilderness, and now He moves from in front of the people to behind the people. Jesus is now their rear guard. You have to understand that in those days, the most vulnerable part of any caravan or army would have been the rear. And especially with Israel, because the people at the back would have been most vulnerable, not only because they would have been the first people to be attacked, but also because these would have been the weakest and the slowest people. These would have been the families with health problems, elderly or very young children. The poor people who couldn't afford beasts of burden to carry their stuff or carry people. Jesus moves in to the weakest spot. to defend all of his people. He defends them by being a pillar of darkness to the Egyptians, but a pillar of fire and light to the Israelites, so that they could cross the sea safely in the middle of the night. This is such a wonderful picture of how Christ works even today. That Christ is the one that causes the world to stumble around in darkness of their ignorance and sin, while at the same time giving us light to safely cross every obstacle, even and especially sin and death. And as he does so, he protects us from the attacks and the accusations of the devil, and he keeps us from the entanglements of the world. And even when we rebel against the Lord Jesus, he shuts our mouths, keeps us separate from the world, and causes us to go where we need to. It's in these moments, as the Israelites are crossing over the Red Sea, they must have had a moment of, this is amazing, this is awesome. But also, how stupid were we to complain against the Lord who's doing this right now? We are called sheep in the Bible. It's not exactly a compliment. They're not intelligent animals. But the good news is that we have a good shepherd. That always leads us where we need to go. And always brings us from death to life. From sin to forgiveness. From guilt to grace. The Lord caused the sea to split with a strong east wind, and what's incredible about this is, remember, there was, as we said already, a highway that the Israelites could have taken, and now the Lord provides a highway through the sea that's flatter, drier, and safer than the one that they would have taken. Completely not where you would expect a highway. The Lord here provides for them a highway through the sea where they will be safely led to the mountain of God to worship Him. The children of Israel then walk on a highway, as I said, smoother than anything around at that time, and more protected than they ever could be, with walls of water on either side and Jesus behind. And all that night, the Israelites crossed safely through the Red Sea to the other side. This is described as an act of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, where we read, "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." So yes, the Israelites doubted and rebelled at first, but the Lord provided and gave them faith, faith enough to walk through a sea whose waters were heaped up on either side, and to their eyes were only held there by wind. The Israelites then safely make it to the other side by morning, and in the morning the Lord Jesus allows Pharaoh and his army to pursue the Israelites through the sea. Now this is quite something. I would think if you saw the Israelites just pass through the sea, and it's split, you would think, you know what? Throwing in the towel. We've seen what he's done already. 10 plagues, not so great. Maybe let's not pursue. But no. Pride is a wondrous thing. And Pharaoh and his army pursue the Israelites, thinking that they can catch them. This Pharaoh is incredibly brave, I will give him that. But also incredibly unintelligent. So the Egyptians charge in there, and the ground, which has been as smooth and as easy to cross for the Israelites as concrete, now turns into a wet marsh, which causes the chariot wheels to stick and not turn. Verse 25, the translation says that the Lord took off the chariot wheels, but probably a better translation of that word there is that the Lord stopped the wheels, or bound them, is literally the Hebrew word to bind the wheels. They're stuck. At this, the Israelites finally realize, just now, the Lord's fighting for them. We should maybe not go after them anymore. Let's go back. But before they can reach the opposite side where they had come from, the walls of water come back down upon them, and the army of the Egyptians is destroyed entirely by the Lord. Psalm 77 describes how the Lord protected and fought for his people. You can, on your own time, read that psalm. It's quite wondrous. But all of this is a clear picture of what Christ has done for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ has led us out of the bondage to sin and Satan and delivered us to the other side of the Red Sea. Egypt, throughout all the scriptures, is symbolic of the tyranny of Satan and of death and sin. And here we see the Lord Jesus providing a way for his people to exit Egypt and enter into the wilderness where God will meet with them and where he will eventually lead them to the promised land. But Christ has given us a new life in this life, in order that we may worship the God of our salvation. And just as the Lord faithfully led the children of Israel through the wilderness to cross the Jordan to enter the promised land, so Christ will lead us through the wilderness wandering of this life and bring us across death itself and bring us victoriously into the eternal promised land and rest. My brothers and sisters, Christ has destroyed your sin and even your sinful nature, and he has crushed Satan's head all in one mighty act by the shedding of his blood upon the cross. And even now Christ is our rear guard, protecting us from the pursuing enemy. For while Satan would try to accuse us and our hearts would try to condemn us, the world would try to cast us into doubt and despair, Christ is preventing them from destroying us. And at the same time, is providing us with his glorious light to direct our paths and to see the great salvation that he has provided for us, completely by his almighty power. And so in all of life, and even in death, we have no reason to fear. Next time you're stressed, anxious, angry, or afraid, just remember this. The God that has saved you from everything you need saving from is the God that caused Israel to cross over the Red Sea on dry ground and destroyed the most powerful army in the world without Israel ever doing a thing. When you're tempted to complain, stuff it. Be quiet. And prayerfully ask for the Lord's help, for patience to trust Him. Because He will provide. He will provide. Even we are never tempted beyond what we can handle. But that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't give us things that are bigger than what we could handle in and of ourselves. What that means is that the Lord will, as Paul says, provide a way of escape. The Lord will always provide a way through every trial, through every tribulation, to bring us exactly where He wants us to be. And my wife and I love the Spurgeon quote, "If there had been any better place for you, divine love would have put you there." God will always do for us, His people, immeasurably more than we could possibly think or even ask for. And we see it with the Red Sea crossing, and we see it clearest of all in the cross of Christ. And so, people of God, look to Him in every and all circumstances. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You with thanksgiving in our hearts and joy because we know that You are the God of all grace, that even through the many, many times that we have rebelled against You, we've complained against You, against the situation that we find ourselves in, and think, why did You do this to us? Even in those moments, Lord, You never leave us. You never forsake us. You never give up on us. But instead, in Your love and grace, You pursue us and lead us to exactly where we need to be and remind us again and again that You are faithful, that You are good, and that You are the God of all love. The God who is love. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us eyes of faith to see Your goodness all around us and to trust You. To trust You in all circumstances. Knowing that even if it is death that we face, You will bring us through. And that there will not be a moment where we will be without You. We give You thanks and praise and all the glory for this marvelous news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.